welcome to worship, and an opportunity to hear again from God's Word today. Today's sermon will be from Exodus chapter 32. So if you have your Bibles, we'll turn to Exodus chapter 32, and we'll read the entire chapter. Now, sometimes we read entire chapters and long portions of Scripture, and I just ask you to pray for God's grace, to pay close attention, and to hear every word that is read, to ask God for insight. The reason we read entire portions is oftentimes the context is great. It's larger than, and we want to see the entire context. The context is large here, particularly. Chapters 32 to 34 are about the same incident and how the Israelites, while Moses is up on the mountain, they make a golden calf and begin to break the first and second commandments of God. And God is angry and displeased and comes to the point of saying, "Move out of the way, Moses, let me alone so my anger can consume them." And then by God's grace and through a faithful mediator, although an imperfect one, Moses as mediator intercedes on behalf of the people, and the covenant is renewed in chapter 34. But it's a large context. I don't want to read all three chapters, so we'll read chapter 32 to get the entire, at least the first part of the story. Today's sermon will be called Gods of Gold and the God of Wrath. We need a mediator. And so this is Exodus 32, part 2. Just as a reminder, last week we looked at how we failed to trust God. The people of God failed to trust God in His timing. We are idolaters by nature and have to be constantly and consistently repenting and turning from ourselves to Christ. Today we'll look at God's wrath, His just wrath, His holy wrath, and how we all need a mediator desperately in order to be saved by grace. Hear the word of the Lord then from Exodus 32 and follow along with me. Chapter 32, verse 1. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, "Up! Make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." So Aaron said to them, "Take off the rings of gold that are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people took off the rings of gold that were in their ears, and they brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. And they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, "Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord." And they rose up early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go down. For your people, whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them. They have made for themselves a golden calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt.'" And the Lord said to Moses, "I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, in order that I may make a great nation of you." But Moses implored the Lord his God and said, "O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, 'With evil intent did he bring them out, to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth'? Turn from your burning anger and relent from this disaster against your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, 'I will multiply your seed or offspring as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have promised I will give to your seed or offspring, and they shall inherit it forever.' And the Lord relented from the disaster that he had spoken of bringing on his people." Then Moses turned and went down from the mountain with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, tablets that were written on both sides. On the front and on the back they were written. The tablets were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. When Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, "There's a noise of war in the camp." But he said, "It is not the sound of shouting for victory or the sound of the cry of defeat, but the sound of singing that I hear." And as soon as he came near the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, Moses' anger burned hot. And he threw the tablets out of his hands and he broke them at the foot of the mountain. He took the calf that they had made and burned it with fire, ground it to powder, and scattered it on the water and made the people of Israel drink it. And Moses said to Aaron, "What did this people do to you that you have brought such a great sin upon them?" And Aaron said, "Let not the anger of my Lord burn hot. You know the people, that they are set on evil. For they said to me, 'Make us gods who shall go before us.' As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." So I said to them, "Let any of who have gold take it off." So they gave it to me and threw it into the fire, and out came this calf. And when Moses saw that the people had broken loose, for Aaron had let them break loose to the derision of their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, "Who is on the Lord's side? Come to me." And all the sons of Levi gathered around him. And he said to them, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, put your sword on your side, each of you, and go to and fro from gate to gate throughout the camp. And each of you kill his brother and his companion and his neighbor." And the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses. And that day about 3,000 men of the people fell. And Moses said, "Today you have been ordained for the service of the Lord, each one at the cost of his son and of his brother, so that he might bestow a blessing upon you this day." The next day Moses said to the people, "You have sinned a great sin. And now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin." So Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Alas, this people have sinned a great sin. They have made for themselves gods of gold. But now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, please blot me out of your book that you have written." But the Lord said to Moses, "Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. But now go, lead the people to the place about which I have spoken to you. Behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them." Then the Lord sent a plague on the people because they made the calf, the one that Aaron made. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we as your people, we want to hear from our great shepherd, Jesus, through his word today. Speak to your people through me, I pray. Give us enablement and empowerment by the Holy Spirit. Illumine your text, your word, so that it might penetrate deeply into our hearts and that we might be conformed to the likeness of Christ. We ask that you would open our ears to hear, our minds to understand, and our hearts to receive. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As I focused our attention more on the idolatry of the people last week, I want to focus our attention today on the sin of the people, the problem of the people's sin in the first place, and the wrath of God that is displayed against the people's sin. Today, I just want to warn you and caution you, I'm speaking about the two most unpopular subjects from the pulpit, sin and wrath. But wrath and sin, these two things, these two topics, are extremely important in understanding our relationship to God and who God is. This is a story in Scripture, as I said last week, that reveals God's people, sinful warts and all. As the psalmist later looks on it, as we read in the Scripture lesson today, in the corporate reading in Psalm 106, the people were stiff-necked and they turned quickly back to the gods of Egypt. They wanted a God that they could access. They wanted God to be accessible. They wanted to get their hands on him. And they wanted their worship to be like the nations around them. In considering the wrath of God today and why we so desperately need a mediator, let me ask you a question. When we say that we are saved to other people, what do we mean by that? What are we saved from? We are saved from God's wrath because of a righteous and perfect, permanent mediator found in Jesus Christ. Are you saved? Saved from what? Saved from God's wrath, His justice. You've been extended mercy, you who believe, instead of what you deserve. The wages of sin is death, we're reminded. And yet in Christ we find a righteousness, not our own, that's given to us. And that's the good news. It's not just in today's church, people of God, that people have avoided the wrath of God. People have struggled throughout the history of the church with the concept, with the idea of the wrath of God. In fact, in the 2nd century A.D. of the early church, there was a man named Marcion, who denied the God of the Old Testament, wanted to focus only on the New Testament, only on God's attributes of love and mercy, and discount and disregard anything about a God of wrath, a God who could actually be pure and angry, yet without sin. We today have become, in some ways, neo-Martianites. Many in the evangelical church today, we do not want to talk about sin from the pulpit, and we definitely do not want to talk about God's wrath. We act as if His great and only character or attribute, part of His character or attribute, is love. But I challenge you today to understand something that I hope this text will help us with. In order to understand His love, in order to understand His mercy, in order to understand His grace, we must first understand His wrath and His justice. That, too, is a very important attribute and part of His character. Now, let's look at the dialogue between God and Moses. As I said last week, the people had perceived that Moses had delayed. But I will remind you, Moses was on God's timetable, 40 days of receiving the way that God wants to be worshipped. So he was on God's timetable. The people perceived there was a delay, and the people began very quickly to turn away from God. In fact, it's interesting what God says in verse 7. The Lord said to Moses, "Go down, Moses," as a command. As the people said to Aaron, "Up and make us some gods." So Moses is told, commanded, "Go down, for your people, whom you brought out of land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves." And he goes on to say, they've turned aside quickly because they're a stiff-necked people. They have a problem of sin. Stiff-neckedness, what does that mean? Stiff-neckedness, it's when an ox will not obey his master's commands. He resists the yoke that's been placed on him. Stiff-necked means we resist the commands of God. You see, the Israelites, I'll remind you, have heard clearly the Ten Commandments. They've heard clearly the law of God, who God is and what He expects of them, how they're to live now that they're redeemed people. They've heard it clearly. In fact, two times in Exodus 19 and in Exodus 24, they reply, "All the words that the Lord has spoken, we will do." And while the people perceive a delay, a long time in Moses' returning, God perceives it very quickly, very quickly. They have turned back to their stiff-neckedness. They have forgotten my redemption. They have forgotten what I've told them, and they've forgotten their commitment to the covenant that I placed before them, that they agreed to. And this threatens their entire relationship to God. Remember the bigger context. God is going to dwell specially with His people. He's going to dwell in all His holiness and His power. And He's going to reveal Himself in a special way to this people. And the people say to Him, when He has given them His, when God has given to them His law, they say, "All these things we will do." But how quickly they turn aside. And so God says to Moses, "Your people, Moses, the people you brought up out of Egypt." Now, all through this passage, people, God, I want to tell you or remind you or teach you a theological word that helps us in passages like these. We don't want to delve deeply or plumb the depths of God's psyche in this passage, which some people want to do. This passage is not to tell us and reveal to us the mysterious will and character of God. This passage is designed to show us in anthropomorphic language that God is serious about sin. and that God is serious about sin and will have to provide a mediator if there's going to be one. I want us to focus our attention on that. I don't want this to become a philosophical treatise where we're trying to understand God's mind or his psyche, how God could turn to Moses and say, "Your people, Moses." Anthropomorphism or anthropopathism even is where God accommodates his people by speaking in human terms that we can understand. God is furious at what the people are doing. We have to understand he is furious. And he is set on destroying them. How do you understand that in light of the divine decree, the eternal decree from the foundation of the world? God doesn't change. We know clearly from 1 Samuel 15. God is immutable. That's also an attribute of his character. But he chooses to reveal this conversation with Moses to show us mainly two things. The fact he takes sin very seriously and is angry with it to the point where he speaks as if he will deny his people altogether. And he wants us to see that if there's a mediator to be granted, it'll be all of God's grace granting that mediator. Keep that in mind as we proceed. As God has said many times in the Exodus, these are my people. When Moses went to Egypt, my people, let my people go. Here God is so angry with the people's sin, purely, without sin, righteously he's angry. And yet he calls Moses' people your people. God is so angry with sin, he reveals his character to us here that he takes sin so seriously that he wants to start over and make Moisesites instead of Israelites. He comes to the point where, at least from our perspective, we hear him in this conversation with Moses. We hear him say to Moses, "I want to start over. I want to go back and make you the Abraham." And as we'll see, Lord willing, this is a test for Moses, and it's also an invitation by God's Holy Spirit to act as mediator and intercede. We'll look at that in a moment. Before we do, let us look and focus on the sin problem. On the sin problem of the people and why they have turned so quickly from the God who has redeemed them. Why so quickly? Reason we're looking at sin and being reminded of it is in order to understand God's wrath, his justice against sin. We need to be reminded of what sin is. The Westminster Shorter Catechism reminds us that sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. In this context, they've already been given the law of God clearly and responded by saying, "We will obey these things." Here in this passage, there's a total disregard of God's commandments. And not only is Aaron about to be made high priest, and it's already been revealed to Moses up on the mountain, he's just not gotten down to tell the people, Aaron's going to be this high priest. He's going to be clothed in glory and beauty. But even here, even Aaron the high priest, Moses' brother, is shown to be a sinner whose only hope is to be saved by God's grace and his mercy. These people have turned quickly. It didn't take them a lot of time to turn away from God's favor. How many times in our life does God do something great, something wonderful? We know it's God. We know it's the Lord himself who shows us mercy. And within minutes, we're thinking highly of ourselves as if God loves us more than others. We immediately have a pride problem. We immediately turn so quickly away from grace and mercy to our own way of doing things again. What? God was good? I forgot. Stiff-necked. We don't like to be bound to his yoke. It's the truth. Here in this passage, the people in making the golden calf reveal how easy it is to break all of the commandments in word, thought, and deed. Just by making this golden calf, by making a God that's accessible, that's not the way that God commanded it. Last week we looked that they broke the first and the second commandment. Clearly, no other gods before me, and don't make an image of me. But they profaned his name. Number three, he proclaims a feast that's unauthorized by the Lord. So they profane the fourth commandment of keeping the feast of the Sabbath and the feast that God says to keep. They're dishonoring authority. That's the fifth commandment. They're committing adultery. They're having orgies, is what the text doesn't clearly say in English, but what the Hebrew does. That they sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. They're acting like pagans in revelries. They were committing adultery at this feast. Aaron, on behalf of the people, he lies to Moses openly. Lies. You see what happened, Moses? I took the gold. People, they're just hard to deal with, you know, Moses. And so I took the gold, I put it in the fire, and out came this calf. You know, he's lying. We don't like passages like this that show the characters in the Bible with all their sinful warts and all. And number 10, they've coveted the gods like the nations. They broke every one of the commandments. And it's important to understand that this sin problem is something that we all must understand. You see, sin, what are the consequences of sin? Let's be reminded. The consequences of sin, as created people made in God's image, we were created to reflect His glory, His image before the whole world. And Adam and Eve fall in sin. Adam and Eve desire their own way. Sin causes separation from God that was meant to be. Even here, people of God, God is coming graciously to dwell with His people again in an Edenic-like way. And they're doing exactly what Adam and Eve did, sinning against God, becoming stiff-necked, and turning away from His commandment. Sin and the consequences of sin causes spiritual death, real physical death, and it makes us subjects of God's wrath. Why? Because sin must be punished. Sin must be punished. God is holy and God is just. God is holy and God is just. The Bible says that He is of such pure eyes, He cannot look upon sin. God is pure, He is holy, and He is just. He must punish sin. He said the soul that sins shall die. He's told us that the wages of sin is death. That all have fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned. No one has sought after God. No one seeks Him, not even one, to be their creator. In fact, Romans 1 says that all of creation, fallen in sin, exchanges the glory of God for creaturely things, just like here. Things that look like animals and reptiles. So God is angry in His purity and His holiness and His justice. People of God, we all deserve God's wrath, just as these people did here. We all deserve wrath for the sins that we've committed in word, thought, and deed, daily, moment by moment. And yet God, in His grace, provides a mediator for us who is so much greater than Moses. But we're to learn from this passage with regard to sin that God takes sin very seriously. That we do not want, because we know that Christ has taken away God's wrath, we do not want in any way presume upon God's goodness and His mercy. You see, for those who are in Christ, we've been extended mercy. Undeserved favor, grace. And to understand truly God's love, as I said before, and His mercy and His grace, we must understand His wrath. 2 points with regard to God's wrath that I want to make. Here in this passage, He says, Moses, let me alone that I may consume them. In other words, Moses, let me alone that I may do and give them what they deserve, that I may give them due justice, that I might consume them with my anger. 2 things about God's wrath that this reveals. Number one, understanding God's wrath is to better understand God's character, understand who He is and how He's revealed Himself to us. It's important to say it again, God never changes. God never changes. There's no conflict between God's goodness, His love, and His wrath. God is loving, but he's also wrathful. God is holy, and therefore he must punish iniquity. God is good and loving, but he hates sin. That's the character of God that's revealed here. That's what God wants to reveal to us as part of his character here, particularly in this passage. To understand God's wrath is to understand better his character. Number two point about God's wrath is understanding God's wrath is to better understand God's grace and love, as I've said. Understanding God's wrath is to better understand God's grace and love. When Moses asked after this, or during this situation, actually, when he asked to see God's glory, God reveals himself as the God of the Word in a confession that's remembered by the Israelites for ages to come. Look in chapter 34 for a moment, verses 5 through 8. In chapter 34, verses 5 through 8, God is revealed, and he says, "The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with Moses there and proclaimed the name of the Lord." He says, "Yahweh," or the Lord, Yahweh, passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, forgiving iniquity and transgression and guilt and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation." Here is God's character. Here is God's wrath that is perfect because of pure justice against sin and sinners. And here is God's grace that he's abounding in his steadfast love and in his mercy. We're reminded in the Psalms when the psalmist looks at the sun and sees a picture of the sun. He says, "Kiss the sun, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. His wrath is quickly kindled, but blessed are all those who take refuge in him." In Nahum 1, verses 2 and 3, another understanding or confession about the character of God and an understanding through the prophet Nahum of his grace and as well as his wrath. In Nahum 1, "The Lord is a jealous and avenging God. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on his adversaries and keeps wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power. And the Lord will by no means clear the guilty. His way is in whirlwind and storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet." But he also shows compassion and mercy to those who turn from their sins constantly, consistently to the God of mercy. They will find mercy in their time of need. And they will understand more about, you will understand more, I will understand more about the love and the grace of God when we understand how seriously he takes sin and how part of his character is to be wrathful. In Romans 5:9, we have a beautiful passage from Paul in Romans 5:9. He says, "Since therefore we have now been justified by Christ's blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God." People of God, contrary to what Marcion said, contrary to how he wanted to separate and divide the New Testament God from the Old Testament God, the Old Testament God is revealed in grace, as in his grace as well as in his wrath, specifically in the person and work of Jesus Christ. We see God's wrath and his grace in Jesus Christ. For the mission of Jesus Christ, his person and work, makes no sense. He came to keep the law that Israel nor we could keep. He came to live a life fully without sin, to be tempted as we are, and yet to undergo the punishment and the wrath of God in our place. How much does God love you? He gave his only son for you so that you might be saved from his wrath. His son, his beloved son, took the wrath of God on himself for you. And out of that, we don't want to take sin lightly. We don't want to act as if we do not have sin. We've called God a liar, as 1 John 1 says. Neither do we want to presume upon God and His mercy by sinning willfully against Him. We want to constantly be looking to Christ for hope and help in our time of need, knowing that God provides a way out of every temptation that He leads us into. And see, this is why this passage here is so powerful in Exodus 32. Moses is allowed to be the mediator. You understand, if God did not want to disclose His mysterious hidden will, part of His divine decree, He wouldn't have said, "Moses, let me alone so I might consume them." You see, what God is doing here is revealing it to Moses so that through the power and inworking of His Holy Spirit, through God's mediator, chosen by God's hand, Moses himself, that Moses would be convicted to stand in on behalf of the people. That he would know that God is about to consume them, and as part of God's divine decree, he would pray for them. He would mediate for them. He would intercede for them. And I know some of your passages, some of your translations say that God repents sometimes or God changes His mind. It's not a good idea to translate it that way. It's better to say that God relented from His anger because Moses stood in the gap. Moses shared the Father's anger. When he went down to the people, he broke the tablets. He was furious too. But he interceded. He prayed as part of God's eternal will. God's thoughts, His ways are higher than our thoughts and ways. But as I said earlier, we're not trying to plumb the depths of God's psyche here. We have to understand God's immutable, that is, He does not change. And at the same time, He provides a mediator. That's what we're to see here. Is God speaks His will to Moses to let Moses know that part of His will is for Moses to stand in for the people. And some receive mercy from God. Some of those people receive mercy. God has no reason not to destroy the people. But Moses, as he stands before and prays, he prays very similarly to Jesus Christ in John 17. He prays, "Lord, these are Your people. They're not my people. And I won't make any excuses, Lord. They are a stiff-necked people. They're sinful and undeserving. But Lord, You promised, through Your covenant promise, You promised, You committed Your word to Abraham and his seed, all those who would believe." And so Moses prays God's will. He reminds God of His reputation. He reminds God that His will that was revealed to him quite clearly was that His people would glorify Him, that the world would come to know Him through them. And God relents. Moses goes so far that he offers himself upon the altar, showing us very early in the Scriptures, here in Exodus 32, not only a substitutionary atonement, not only a substitution to atone for sins, but a person to provide a substitute for sinners. Moses is not being overzealous in his act. He's being moved by God's Spirit to pray and intercede. People of God, this is an interesting, it's a mysterious passage, how we see God's justice, how we see His mercy, how we're to understand how He relents, how He changes His mind. It's a mystery. But we do not want to be unnecessarily focused on that. The two things God wants to reveal here about Himself is He takes sin seriously, and He's a God of wrath who will provide a mediator for His people. And that mediator will stand in the breach, the gap, praying God's eternal will for His own, as Jesus does in John 17 when He prays for those the Father has given to Him from the foundation of the world. God says to Moses, "Go down, Moses." The people need a mediator. The people need you to go intercede for them. They need a mediator of my choosing. But Moses, I can't allow you to be the personal substitute. You're a sinner too. Moses, you're great. You've been hand chosen by me. But you're pointing to one who is going to be greater than you. You're a servant in my house, Moses. One day my son will come. And I'll say, go down, Jesus. The people there are stiff-necked. They're sinful. They follow their own ways. Go down, Jesus. Intercede for your people. Intercede for those I've given to you. Lay down your life for them. You are the perfect sacrifice. You're the perfect mediator, intercessor. Go down, Jesus. Go down. Because I love the world so much that I will give you. For sinners whom I've placed my favor on. You, my son, my beloved, will lay down your life for them. And you will take my judgment, my just judgment, and my wrath upon you. And you remember, Jesus speaks of this to his people. He tells them, he says, I have a cup. I have a cup of wrath that I must drink. I have a baptism, he calls it, to undergo. He says, how I wish that this cup could pass before me, O Father, but not as I will it, but as your will, may your will be done. Moses was a temporal mediator. He was imperfect. Moses didn't even get into the typological land that represented heaven. He was insufficient. He was a sinner. Aaron was not a sufficient high priest. From the very beginning, before his ordination, he leads the people into sin and idolatry and breaks every one of the commandments and almost causes every one of them to be wiped out. The temporal worship place that God's providing in the tabernacle, it's imperfect. It's not going to be eternal. It's made by hand. But this passage points us to a perfect mediator, Jesus Christ, the only one who can mediate, the only perfect mediator between God and man. And this Jesus Christ, as Hebrews 7 teaches us, ever intercedes for his people, ever pleads the merit of his blood so that God's wrath does not abide on you, so that we are not consumed daily when we so richly deserve it. He constantly, at God's right hand, ever intercedes, pleading his blood, reminding his Father of his covenant promises to his people, reminding his Father of his faithfulness, reminding his Father of his once and for all perfect atonement, teaching us how to worship the Father in spirit and truth. People of God, rejoice. At the end of this passage, even though Moses, as an imperfect mediator, has tried to stand in the breach, God's wrath still consumes some. And we today, do we have to go around looking frightened that someday at 11:45 in the afternoon in our homes that God's wrath will be poured out on us? What's the similarity? Will his wrath come down on us now? No, that's the good news. There is no similarity. Because this was a time before in redemptive history when no mediator, no perfect mediator had come. This is a time now when one has come for his own and ever intercedes for us. It's part of what he intercedes for us concerning is that God's wrath may never break out on God's people ever again. As Moses told the people, come, all you who are on Yahweh's side. So Jesus, the one greater of Moses, also said, come. All you who are stiff-necked, all you who are burdened by the law, and I will give you rest. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. And he who was out sin, Jesus, became sin for us so that we might be the righteousness of God in Christ.